Speaking of Herbert mentioning the fact that this is Appreciation Day for Sunday school teachers, it's a remarkable thing when you think back on the days when as children we attended Sunday school. See, where I was brought up, Sunday school was for children from age 5 to age 15. After 15, you were beyond that. You went to Bible class. Eh? Not Sunday school, Bible class. I remember the first old man who taught me in the first class I was in. And by the way, we did not have Sunday school rooms. We had an auditorium. One room at the back for the Bible class. You Sunday school teachers take note of this. We had center seats with two aisles and then side seats. Here would be a class down here. The teacher would have his pupils there. And then the next class would be there. And you could hear, I've used to do that, you could hear all the teachers speaking at the same time. How they ever managed that, I often wondered, but they did. All in the same place from age. We had about 120 children in that Sunday school. You think of 120 in all the different classes up here and up here. And each teacher with their group. The same old man has taught me down in a corner down here, first class. I had him as my same teacher when I was in the last class away up at the back before I went into the Bible class. But the teacher I had in the second class was a lady. Moved up a little, and I was in her class. Many years passed, and she emigrated away to Canada. Was Canada. And in 1953, I was in Canada. I was to speak in a place in Toronto. And I arrived at that big building. On the Sunday morning, the man met me at the door. And when I had introduced myself, he said, "Oh, there's a lady waiting to see you. She's just sitting in the back seat as you go in the door." So when I went in, here's my old Sunday school teacher, Bella. She saw me, she jumped up and she embarrassed me. She came and threw her arm around my neck and kissed me there. "Oh, Willie," she said, "it's so good to see you." She turned to that man, she said, "He's one of my old Sunday school scholars." And that was true. And I remember her as she was a delightful Sunday school teacher. And after all those years, here she was. In fact, she lived to be almost 100. She died up there in a nursing home in Canada just a few years ago. And one of my old Sunday school teachers, I had an appreciation for her. Especially when I think of the candy she used to give us if we said of memory text. See, I like that. And she had an appreciation for us. She was glad to see me. So show some appreciation for those Sunday school teachers. I want you to turn with me this morning to a very, very familiar passage in the Word of God. In fact, this is one of the favorites with the children. It's the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. It's always been a favorite with children, this. They sing about it, they read about it, they love it as a story, but so do the old folks. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To the Lord have blessed to us the reading these verses. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our God, we commit ourselves to Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt write these truths indelibly now upon all our hearts. Grant, O God, that the name of the Lord shall be honored today, that some poor struggling soul shall reach out and find the Savior. These things we ask, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. Very interesting to read through Luke's Gospel. I never get tired of it. There's something about the way in which Luke writes these things that brings it so near. You just almost think he was living with us today and describing some incidents that are happening around us. He seems to be able to touch us in a way that he understands people. You see, he was a doctor. I suppose he understood people from the day they were born. I know our old family doctor seemed to know everybody in the family, and he knew when you had all sorts of pains and aches, and he knew when you needed castor oil and other things, and he prescribed them too. And by the way, talking with some of these old treatments, you know, they still work. Still work. Whether you like them or whether you don't. But Luke was a doctor, physician, but he also was a writer. And he seems to have been a historian. He knew something about history. And he's a great writer. And as I read what Luke writes here, it seems to reach right into the heart. But as I go through this book, and you come across different incidents, things that happened in the life of the Lord that Luke writes about, most of them, not all of them, but most of them have to do with what the Lord did for certain people who were in need of physical help. You know, he tells us how that he gave sight to a blind man. That's what the blind man needed. He didn't need a dog to lead him around. He needed his sight. He got it. And then he tells how he made the lame to walk. So he takes up the physical needs. And he's able to show how the Lord could meet those needs. Physical needs. But when you come to chapter 19 here, he's not dealing with a physical need. He's dealing with a spiritual need. And that's what I like about those first 10 verses of this chapter. Now, you know that downtown we have what we call the rescue mission. Our brethren have the privilege of going down there twice a month. They were down again on Friday night. Tony was able to speak to the people down there. Now, when you go down to the rescue mission and you look at those men, in fact, sometimes there's women in there too, and you look at them, first thing that impresses you, these people somehow or other have gone wrong somewhere in life. Why aren't they living at home? Why haven't they got a home of their own where they can go at night and sit down and take their shoes off and sit in their chair and so on and enjoy their food and then go to their bed. Why? Why? Why do they need to be in the rescue mission? I suppose if you were to question each of them, you would find a different kind of idea as to why they're there. But one thing you find, you say, well, now they're here. And what those people need by the looks of them is they need to get converted. They need to know the Savior. But you know, when you come to Luke chapter 19, this fellow Zacchaeus, he's not like them. You don't find him in the rescue mission. You don't find him down on the street begging. He's not a beggar. He's not one of the poor of the city. Think first of all now on this man and where he was dwelling. He had his home in a place called Jericho, a city of palm trees. You know, when you get onto that 95 highway, the week when I was down there, going down, I was watching the traffic coming up from Florida, bumper to bumper, for miles and miles. But many hundreds of people wending their way up north now. They've been down Florida perhaps for the winter, you know. They've packed up now. It's getting too hot down there and it's getting a little nicer up north, so they're going back up north. See? They're like down in Florida in the winter time when other folks have got the snow and the sleet. They're down there basking in the lovely sunshine with the balmy weather. That's like Jericho. Now in Jericho, it's very balmy. It's warm. Nice. City of palm trees. And over and above that, they grow an awful lot of fruit down there. If you love fruit, there's plenty of it there. All kinds. You never saw dates anywhere like what you would get down there in Jericho. Beautiful big things. And all kinds of fruit. Nice place to live. From the human point of view, if I can afford it, this man would say, we'll go down to Jericho. Over and above that, he was a tax gatherer, known in that day as a publican. But not only an ordinary tax gatherer, he was the chief. He was the administrator for a great number of tax gatherers. They would be accountable to him, and he would be accountable to the Roman representative. But you know, they say that these fellows were very clever. They knew which pocket to put the money in, or which box to put it in. So much for the government, and so much for me first. See? So he was enriched. He was a rich tax gatherer. He wasn't one of these fellows grovelling on the street, asking for a dime as you pass by. Oh no. He was a rich man. He would be well dressed. He might have a beautiful home there. Who knows? At least we know he had a home. We know that. The man we read of at the end of chapter 18, why he was on the street begging. Poor blind beggar. Maybe he didn't have a home to go to at night. Slept outside. Oh, but Zacchaeus wasn't like that. He hadn't gone down the drain. Nobody could accuse him of immorality or anything like that. Oh, he was respectable to the last letter. But only, he wasn't liked by the fellow Jews. You see, he had taken a job with the Romans. He got a good job as a tax collector. He was the chief of the tax collectors, living down in Jericho, the city of palm trees. But let us look at the other side of the coin. What has the Word of God got to say about Jericho? You see, there are two ways of looking at it. Looking at it simply from the human point of view, the materialistic point of view. A great place to be. Nothing to worry about. Plenty of money. Good place to live. Good atmosphere. Good climate and everything. What does the Bible say about it? When the children of Israel crossed over the river Jordan to come in to take possession of the land, the first city they came to was Jericho. And Jericho was cursed. Jericho was the city that was taken, destroyed by God. And God pronounced a curse upon any man that would seek to rebuild Jericho. But he did. There was a man arose who tried to defy God and rebuilt the city of Jericho. And the moment he started it, one of his family died. And God came down in judgment upon him one after one until the final one, before the city was finished. Doesn't pay to defy God, you know. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The curse came upon Jericho. But he was a man who didn't seem to care about that. Oh, it was a good place to be. He could make a little fortune there as a chief tax gatherer. So down he goes to Jericho. Even if God has cursed it, so what? That was the attitude. My friend, you see, people who have climbed the social ladder, people who have made it in life, they may have made a fortune, but they need to be converted just the same as a poor beggar in the street. People who are well off financially, well off with the material things of this life, need to be converted just the same as a poor fellow down in the rescue mission. If we're not converted, if we don't get saved, we'll never occupy a square inch of God's heaven. And I like to think that Luke is guided to give us those 10 verses that tell us the reason why the Lord came to this earth. The Son of Man is come, he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. It's obvious Zacchaeus was one of the men that was lost. He was one of the lost sheep of Israel. The Lord came seeking and able and willing to save that which was lost. Another thing that's worth noting here is this. It was the Lord's last time on his journey to Jerusalem. Oh, it's true, he had been in Jerusalem a few times during the 3 years of his public ministry. He must have been down in Jerusalem at least 3 times. But most of his miracles were performed away up in the north in Galilee. And then we're all familiar with what happened with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And Samaria lies between Galilee and Judea. But this is his last journey. He's on his way now. Jericho lies about 15 or 16 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Now, on his last journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem, he didn't make a straight course. He could have come right down through Samaria and right down to Jerusalem. He didn't do it. He came from Galilee into Samaria. And he cut across towards the east, went over the river Jordan to the east side of the river, to what today we call Jordan. And he came down on the east side of the river Jordan, the Jordan Valley, right down to where today you might find the Allenby Bridge. And there he crosses over almost at the same place That's where the children of Israel passed over when they were going in to possess the land. And he passes over and he comes to Jericho. And we have two incidents recorded of what happened when he was approaching Jericho and as he passed through Jericho. The one we have read is he has passed through Jericho. But why? Why should the Lord go all that way and touch so many villages and then ultimately come to Jericho, the city that was cursed? Might I suggest to you, here is a movement of God's grace. In his movement of grace, he comes to the place where people are living under a curse. Isn't that exactly what the Lord did? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. It was grace that brought him from heaven above down to this earth. It was grace that led him to Calvary's cross, all of his grace. And men and women who are converted or saved, they're saved only by grace. You can all sing John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Here was a movement of grace coming to Jericho, and there's a man in Jericho he wants to save. Oh, that's true, there's a man down there at the bottom rung of the ladder, but here's the man who's climbed to the topmost rung of the social ladder. And he's going to reach Zacchaeus. That's where he was dwelling. You know, God's very interested in where we dwell. That is our manner of life. How we conduct our life. God's interested in that. You can't hide anything from God. He knows our uprisings. He knows our downsittings. We may hide a lot of things from other people. We may hide things from our nearest and dearest, but you can't hide anything from God. He can read us like a book. He knows our inner thoughts. But not only so, but here's the strange thing about this little fellow called Zacchaeus. He had a desire to see Jesus, who he was. Now, it's a strange thing, you see, he was not satisfied with his accumulated riches. That didn't bring satisfaction. He had a desire. Now, you ask yourself, why did he have a desire to see Jesus? Maybe different reasons. You remember there's another record here where a certain number of Greeks came up to Jerusalem and they said to one of the disciples, we would like to see Jesus. And he told one of his fellow disciples, some Greeks here who want to see Jesus. Can we introduce them? They just wanted to see Jesus. But then there was another man who had a desire to see Jesus, but for another reason. Herod, that cruel monster. The man who had been responsible for John the Baptist having his head severed from his body made a joke of it. Made fun of it. He also had a desire to see Jesus, but I wonder why. For different reasons. The Greeks, no doubt, had a desire to see him, and Zacchaeus had a desire to see him. I'll ask you this. What prompted that desire in the heart of Zacchaeus to see Jesus? Was it because of something he had heard about him? Was it because of the rumors that were going around? Or was it because of somebody whom he knew, perhaps another publican? Can you remember another publican that got very close to the Lord? Oh yes, his name was Matthew. He became one of the disciples. You remember he was sitting at the receipt of customs, tax gatherer. And the Lord said, follow me. Matthew got up and left his job, with all his superannuation and all that goes with it, backed in and followed the Lord. I wonder if Zacchaeus was one of the administrators, the chief amongst the tax gatherers. I wonder if he knew this. And thinking of one of his fellow tax gatherers who had given up his business and had gone to follow Jesus, become one of his disciples, I have a desire to see Jesus. I'd like to see him. What was it that drew Matthew to him? It must be something. I'd like to see him. But he had some difficulties. My friend, you're sitting in here this morning. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever had a desire settled deep in your heart, not only to see the Lord Jesus, but to know him? To be on friendly terms with him? Plain words, have you ever really been converted? Have you been saved? Is there a desire somewhere down here in your soul? Oh, I've heard people talk about the Lord Jesus, but I don't know him. I would love to get to grips with this great truth. May I suggest that that desire goes much deeper even than that? Who was it that planted the desire in the heart of this man Zacchaeus, even to see Jesus? Who is it that plants a desire in any of our hearts that we want to know the Savior? Why is it that some people come to the point, even during a gospel meeting, or it may be at home in meditation, when they begin to think this thing through, and this one man said, if God spares me, till I get home from my work today, he was working in a very dangerous place. Others had been killed at the same work, and he could be killed at any time, the work he was doing. He said, if God spares me to get home out of this today, I'm going to investigate this thing about salvation. And he did. He was saved, trusted the Lord. Who is it that implants in the heart that desire? If you didn't know this before, my friend, I want to make it clear to you now. It's God by His Holy Spirit working upon your spirit. God by the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to the soul that you're not right with God and you need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Of course, you can stifle that if you like. You can try and push it away. But when God takes hold upon you and implants there the desire, God's working. Desire to see Jesus who he was. But he had difficulties. Oh, he had the difficulty within himself, personal difficulties. The little fellow. And his difficulties because of the crowd. Large crowd there. And he was sort of frightened for the crowd, you know. They might have mobbed him. There might have been fingers of accusation pointed at him. Charged me too much on my taxes last week. Charged me too much last month when I was buying such and such a thing and so on. You see, Jericho is a place where they did a lot of commercial work. And a lot of people were passing through. It was a great place for these publicans or tax gatherers to enrich themselves. He's frightened for the crowd. And he couldn't see over them. He had a difficulty. Now, I don't know what your difficulty is, my friend, but you may have a difficulty. Lots of people have difficulties. Some have difficulties to think they're too old. Think God can save an old sinner like me? Yeah. Save the chief of sinners. Others think they're too young. Oh, I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I'm grown older. I want to see life first, and then I'll perhaps get saved when I'm old. You may never be old. You may never be old. difficulties that the devil brings in before you. Personal difficulties. Oh, you don't know the job I'm in. You couldn't be a Christian and work in my job when you're in the wrong job. Something wrong with it. If you can't be a Christian and work in your job, there's something wrong with the job. Better to be a Christian and give up the job. You see, well, it's a hard thing to do when I had to do it myself. I wouldn't ask you to do what I didn't do myself. You see, you come across these things in life. Difficulties. Some folks have personal difficulties. They don't understand it. How can I get saved? Well, it's good that you're inquiring. He overcame his difficulties. He ran before the crowd. He got out of the crowd. Some folk are frightened for the crowd. The fellows I run with. What would they say? Don't you know what we've been indulging in? What I've been involved in? If I was to get saved, these fellows would go for me. Frightened for the crowd. The gang. Just frightened to say I've got converted. I like the words of the old hymn, my old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. With Jesus Christ I mean to dwell. I will go. I will go. That's true conversion, you know. He got out of the crowd. Became an individual. He climbs up into a sycamore tree to see over the crowd. It's good when we're able to get up and be able to get a vision of the Lord. But in order to get converted, he had to come down. And when the Lord came along and he just stood under him, he was just only wanting to see Jesus where he was. Fair enough. But the Lord stopped. And he made it very personal. You know, salvation is a personal thing. Zacchaeus, make haste. And come down. I guarantee he came down quicker than he got out. Make haste and come down. Now that's one of the hardest things to get people to do, to come down. What, you mean I have to get converted the same way as these people down at the rescue mission? Me? Don't you know who I am? Well, I don't care who you are. The Queen was preaching the other day. And they said, they put her on a podium. It was too big for her. They said they thought they were listening to a hat. All they could see was her hat over the podium. You know? But it was the Queen just the same. But they should have put her up on a stool, you know, so she'd be a bit taller than them, but they didn't do that. But no matter who it is, whether it's the Queen of Britain or the President of the United States, there's one way of salvation for us all. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. With all his money, he was lost. So far as salvation was concerned, in spite of his position, he was lost. If he had died like that, he would have gone to hell. Lost. Without a Savior. You can't buy salvation. Make haste and come down. Then later on he said, this day is salvation come to this house. See, salvation is a very personal thing. And salvation in the house makes an awful difference. This day is salvation come to this house. How do you know that Zacchaeus was converted? Well, there was a change wrought in his life. Oh, I've often tried to picture this in my mind. Imagine Zacchaeus coming out to the door with the Lord. And there's a whole crowd of people have gathered round the door and they said, do you know, Jesus is in there. He's gone to be guest with a man who's a sinner. Remarkable. A sinner. The publicans and the sinners. He's gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. And they're gathered round the door, a whole crowd of them. Imagine, going in with the likes of that man, little Zacchaeus, the traitor, so on. And out they come. Zacchaeus gives his testimony. In front of all the crowd, he says, Lord, the half of my goods I'm going to bestow upon the poor. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. Oh, he's a little fella and he runs home. He says, Mom, you want to hear what Zacchaeus is saying up there? Hurry up. You better get up and get your money back from him. And he's going to give you four times more than he took from you. I'll restore him fourfold. What a change was wrought in the man's life. He's a different man. He's not afraid of the crowd now. There's been a change wrought. He's come to know the Savior. This day is salvation come to this house. He wanted to see Jesus. He's got him all right. Jesus never forced himself into the man's house, though. He said, I want to be guest with you. Must abide at your house. Whether he abode all night or not, I don't know. But he went in with him, and Zacchaeus opened the door and let him in. Received the Savior when the Savior offered. Converted man. Changed man. Oh, I'm glad that Luke, the doctor, the historian, the writer, tells us about the conversion of this man. You see, my friend, you may not be like that poor man drunken in the street. You may not be like that poor, immoral person that you know and point the finger of accusation at. You may not be like that. You may have tried to live a respectable life with a good job and good earnings. You may have been saving well. You may be somewhat enriched. You still need to be saved. You still need to know the Savior. If he saved Zacchaeus, he'll save you. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the movement of grace when he came to where we were, for his message of grace when he said, this day is salvation come to this house. We thank thee, O God, for Zacchaeus, who became a monument of grace, erected to the memory of what Christ can do. O God, take our thanks for thy kindness to us. Bless this message today to some poor struggling soul. May some sinner come to know the Savior, we ask it, in his precious name. Amen. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing, in just 240.